the poet captured it very well in Psalm 77. I read from the Psalter, "Thy way was in the sea, O God, through mighty waters, deep and broad. None understood, but God alone. To man thy footsteps were unknown, but save thy people thou didst keep, almighty shepherd of thy sheep." That's a song that rings a lot of recognition to the Lord's people throughout their life. God goes ways with his people that are totally mysterious, as he leads and guides through pathways that we cannot figure out. Because we must remember when Elijah prophesied drought of 3.5 years on the country of Israel, that did not exempt the Lord's people. We only need one story about Elijah and how God maintained him through that time. But there's a whole number of people of God in that country that we do not read of in the sacred scripture. 7,000 did not bow their knees. That's a round figure, of course, of a perfection, a number that God knows. They also experienced famine. They also experienced no rain and no dew. We would have loved to know what their story was in those 3.5 years. And someday you will, if you're one of God's children. For in all eternity, God's church will forever commune together about the wondrous ways that God has gone. We'll meet people that are of the household of faith who will also tell their story, like Elijah's is in the Bible. But there are thousands and thousands of stories like that that are not in the Bible. But this one is, and it's for a purpose, of course. Why does God record for us the most interesting history of Elijah? Not so much that we focused on Elijah, but God wants to minister today to his people through this chapter. And so with God's help, I focus this day your thoughts on the theme, God as the sustainer of his people. And that's what he did in this chapter. And so we'll continue to look at three thoughts. Who are his people, first? There are such that obey his word in the faith of his promise. Secondly, his people are not going to escape the trials of life. Elijah didn't escape him either. But thirdly, his people will never perish in the trials of life. That's because the same God of Elijah is the God of his people today. And that is for the assurance and the comfort of today. So let's together this morning bow our hearts to the teachings of God in this chapter. There's such a vast amount of teaching in this chapter, friends. We could spend weeks preaching on it, but I only will draw some thoughts out of it this morning in our study on this theme of Elijah's ministry. So God, the sustainer of his people. Who are his people? There are those who fear him and who obey his word in the faith of his promises. You know, there are so many precious promises in the Bible to those who fear the Lord. Perhaps God's children do not enough live on the promises. The promises that are in the Bible are there for a purpose. We may look for those promises, especially when we go through difficult times. And we are to look for the promises that God has left in this book and, as it were, find the one that we need and take that very promise back to the God who spoke them. And then you will find that in this theme, the fear of God, are many promises. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now maybe there is a child of God here listening this morning, who is sitting in a very big pit of miry clay and of troubles that are overwhelming you. How must we cope? How can we cope? We cannot cope. except if the Lord Himself would come as the God of Elijah in our life. Now, here's a promise. As a father pitieth, so the Lord pitieth those that fear. And those who fear God, that's for you. That's a promise He has given for you to lean on, to depend on, to plead before Him. Now the Lord is speaking in the Scriptures. For example, Psalm 31. And I could quote many other verses, but you can find them yourself. In verse 30, chapter 31 of the Psalms, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Think how Elijah is talked about, cursed about, in the country of Israel in these 3.5 years. And Ahab finally hears about him in the next chapter. He can do nothing, of course, to Elijah. But oh, how he wished he'd search land and nations around Israel to seek for him. But God holds him in his pavilion. Maybe there are children of the Lord here who are facing opposition at work. The world's opposition. A friend, then you need to go in the morning with a verse like that to face it. God will hold you in his pavilion. He says so. How great is the goodness he has laid up. See, the promises of the Lord to those that fear him. The whole Bible is full of promises to those that fear the Lord. And then the question comes to me that comes out of the mouth of Jeremiah. Who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? Come on, young and old. What will you lose by fearing the Lord? By reverencing him? By trusting him and respecting him and obeying him and following him? You'll never lose that way. Oh, you may lose in the world. You may lose something in your life. But you only lose things that are worth losing and gain things worth gaining. Who would not fear thee? Answer that question that Jeremiah asked. Who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? For unto thee does it appertain. None is like unto thee. So God speaks in his word about those that fear him and beautiful promises. And how beautifully that's illustrated in the life of Elijah. Look in this chapter. God takes care of those that fear him because they're the apple of his eye. Ravens, widows, whatever he needs. He'll use it to take care of his people. Now, who are his people? Before you take comfort out of that, or before you exclude yourself out of that comfort of those promises, let's for a moment consider who are those that fear, or who are those that are God's people. Well, friends, they are simply those who fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, then the Bible calls you one of his people. If you may see in yourself something of that fear that characterized the life of Elijah. No, not the experiences of Elijah necessarily. I'm talking about the life of Elijah. The heart, tenderness. If that fear is there, and the Bible speaks about such as God's people. I'll give you one example. Psalm 110, verse 3. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. What does he call them? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The beauty of holiness. Those that fear the Lord, they are the Lord's people. Now, we can see in this chapter what it is to fear the Lord. First, look at Elijah, who has a heart that loves and respects God as God. You fear the Lord, you're burdened for the Lord's honor. We saw last week Elijah has been struggling in his Gilead for some time already. about the terrible, wicked conditions of the country. He's troubled about it. He has prayed for the Lord to do something. He has gotten the indication that this is the drought is God's answer on his prayer. And the Lord has sent him off to Ahab to proclaim, as we saw last week, this is the Lord's doing. No dew, no rain for all these years, according to the word of God. And why did he pray that? Because he's jealous of God's honor. He loves the Lord so that he will ask the Lord to do something to turn his people back to him. Now, friends, let's ask ourselves, is there such a jealousy in our heart for God's honor? Are you not praying only for yourself every day? But is there in our prayers also every day something of this desire, something of this labor at the throne that God would turn people's hearts back to him? You know, the king's honor is in the multitude of his people. And if you love the king, you want to see more people loving him. If you fear the Lord, you want more people to fear him. And Elijah, he had that fear. He so labored for God's honor and confessed the Lord in the face of this hostile king. Of course, as a prophet, he would stand tall for God. Now, would you? Is such a love and respect in your heart? Secondly, an heart that fears the Lord obeys the word of God. Now we read in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward. Now where is he? He must be in the west, if he has to go east. So he's back again in the land of Gilead. That's the land outside of the borders of Israel. God says, I want you to go east, to the Jordan River. I want you to go back to that place. I want you to go right there in the very border, as it were, what is now Israel. He would have been outside in Gilead, but here he needs to go back to the brook Cherith, which is a brook that feeds into the Jordan, so he's near to it. That's dangerous. God tells him something. Go to the brook Cherith, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went. And he did, according to the word of Jehovah. For he went, and he dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan River. A heart that fears the Lord obeys God. Obeys God's word. You know, the command that Elijah gave was not an easy command. We must not think that was easy. To go out in that wilderness area, total wilderness area, and to live there. It may be inviting to us sometimes to think that way. But this is far from easy. This goes totally against all reason and all human comfort. To be fed by the raven. For a man that loves the Lord, this goes contrary to everything he ever heard. The raven is an unclean bird. That's some bird you can't eat. And God said, I'm going to feed you with the raven out there. So what must have gone on in the mind of Elijah? Something that will go on in our mind when God's word and God's ways and God's providence goes contrary to what we hold dear or think is right. It doesn't really sound that inviting to go into this lonely wilderness and live there for months by yourself. No contact with anybody. See, oh, but the Lord is there. Yeah, the Lord is there. That makes all things good. And indeed, that can make all things good. And it does make all things good. But still, Elijah is a man of like passions as we are. With human needs. Human thinking. But he doesn't ask questions. It says that he went. Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Hide thyself. Notice, nobody knows where you are. You hide yourself. And then a little bit later, it gets even more strange. In verse 9, when the brook have dried up, the Lord says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so he arose. Now think of the implications of the command that God gives to Elijah there. Elijah has to go all the way through the country of Israel to the top of Israel and enter into the country of Zidon and Tyrus. That's the country where Jezebel comes from. That's where her dad is king. That's going in the whole of the line. That's going to live right among the people that are hating him and are seeking for him. Elijah, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. Friends, as we see him going through this dangerous journey into Jezebel's territory, he has to go to a woman who is a widow woman. That's the same as saying a poor woman. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Twice we read in this chapter the word there. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I have commanded a woman to feed thee there. And all these commands of God are going straight against all that is reasonable. How difficult can the Lord's ways be to the human flesh? Undoubtedly, Elijah's old man also thought, this is not the way to go. How is this going to be if I'm going to have to live there among all those people who are seeking me? How is a widow woman going to feed me when the famine is in the land? And the famine is in that land too. And why? Because the breadbasket of Sidon is Canaan, is Israel. And if there's in Israel no food, there's going to be no food in that country. And so the Lord sends him in a way contrary to the flesh. And yet, Elijah goes. He arose and he went to Zarephath. Imagine the strife that must have gone on in the man's heart. The struggles. The needs. Elijah obeys. Why? Because he fears the Lord, and the word of God stands above everything in his heart. Is that in our lives that way? Even though it goes contrary to our flesh, contrary to our understanding, contrary to our reasoning, contrary to our comforts, contrary to everything that we think needs to be the way in which we will glorify God. Elijah goes. Now the third thing about a heart that fears the Lord, it trusts the promises of God. You don't notice that the Lord twice gives with the command a promise. Go get thee to the brook Cherith, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I shall feed you with the ravens there. I want you to go to Zarephath, and I have commanded a woman there to sustain thee. Not only does the Lord give a command, but in the command he has a promise. And Elijah goes trusting the promise that God will supply him with everything. God says, you go, and I'll take of your supplies. And notice the man of God, Elijah, trusts in the Lord without seeing the fulfillment of it until he gets there. There were no ravens flying along with him in the wilderness. When he finally comes to the house of Zarephath, you notice he meets this woman who is gathering her last two sticks to make one more meal and then to die. But there's not a doubt in his heart. There is not a question. Now, Lord, this cannot be the woman. He sends her off, not only to get some water, he sends her off to go make a meal for him first. And then for herself and for her son. And he sends her off with the promise that he gets on his heart, of course, as the Lord tells him that the meal, that the oil will not be diminished and the meal will not run out. And so again, an heart that fears the Lord, congregation, is an heart that trusts in God's promises. However, that does not mean that along of that trust, there will be not much strife. There'll be not many questions about the heaviness of the way. Perhaps Elijah asked himself that for many times. What is the good for me sitting here among the rocks and the trees and the birds? Here, I'm a prophet, am I? God called me. I delivered one sermon. And here I am in the wilderness. What good can I do here? God is calling me to do his labor. And I'm here for all these months out here by myself. God's children will not only have a trust, they also will often have a strife about the way. Or when he sits among a Gentile woman in the Gentile country, spending there perhaps 2 years in that widow's house. Why, Lord? And then to top it all off, the young man, the son, dies. And Elijah asks himself that when he goes to the Lord, he says, Lord, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying thy son? Notice the word also. Hast thou also brought evil? Not only on the woman, but also on Elijah. The way seems hemmed up so often. The way seems so difficult for this child of God, Elijah. And no doubt he struggles. Perhaps, my friend, you're asking the same questions. You're trusting the Lord. And yet he leads you in a way so contrary. Abraham trusted the Lord. I want you to go, Abraham, and go into a far country. Now make you a great nation. He goes. No questions asked. Year after year after year, the promise is unfulfilled. Maybe you're living in a work situation every day. You've been asking the Lord for a job. You found a job and you're in a place which is contrary to his word and often opposing you. And maybe you ask the same question yourself. Lord, why this way? Maybe you are entrusting your soul to God and your whole life to the Lord, and he leads you in a way so contrary. You're sick, dying. Maybe there are personal circumstances in your life or events that he has allowed in your life as you obeyed his call and followed his word. Now, that are the struggles that we read in this chapter. The struggles that are not strange to the children of the Lord. But now, before we look at that, in the second thought, who are those that fear the Lord? They are God's people. May not always feel like that. May not always have the comfort of that. But that's what this book says. They that fear me, they are my people, saith the Lord. And my people, yes, they may go through difficult ways. They may struggle for years. They may go through ways contrary to the flesh. And that's what we see in our second thought this morning. Such will not escape, even though they are in the way of obedience. You know, not only did Elijah struggle, also the woman. We don't know a whole lot about this woman. Now, did she fear the Lord when Elijah met her for the first time? Hard to say. She did say something about Elijah when she said, as the Lord, thy God liveth. No, it is not my God, but thy God. She recognized Elijah to be a Jew, of course. That was pretty easy to recognize. Perhaps she thought he was also a bit strange looking. Camel's hair, leather belt. But whether the woman really feared the Lord at that point is hard to say. Maybe there was respect there for this Elijah. Maybe she recognized him as the prophet. We don't know. But we know one thing, that though she obeyed the word of the Lord, what a difficult way. I can imagine when she went to bake that cake, that piece of bread, how difficult. How would have stormed it when she prepared the last oil and the last flour, that last bread, and she kneading it, and she puts it in the oven. That's for that man, that stranger. And then me. He said, first me, then you. But the barrel is empty and the oil is gone. How now? Must have stormed in her heart. The struggles. And yet she obeyed the word of God. And that makes you almost think that she has the fear of God in her heart. Though perhaps in the very primitive beginning, she there showed something of respect. Now friends, what a blessing when we may have such a heart, and heart made willing and able to trust in the Lord. Why are they blessed? Because though all things may seem against you, Jacob said, it was in his favor. So today, let's look at that in the second thought. God's people will not escape the trials, even in the way of obedience. Let's sing together first. Psalter 7. In which that is so beautifully confessed. On the good and faithful God has set his love. When they call, he sends them blessings from above. Stand in awe and sin not. Bid your heart be still. Through the silent watches, think upon his will. 7. We'll do all verses. Well, Elijah is one that fears the Lord. The woman that he stayed at in Zarephath, appears at the end also to be one that feared the Lord. And yet notice that both of these do not escape the trials of life, even while they are in the way of obedience. But neither Elijah nor the woman taking care of Elijah in those years walk out of the way of obedience. Would have taken a little while for that brook of Cherith to dry up. But Elijah must have noticed that. At first, of course, the miracle of these ravens are beginning perhaps also to get used to that after a while. I suppose he might have, just like we all do, get used to the common things that are really blessings. Because that we have on our bread, plate on our breads and food in our cupboards is also a miracle. Though it may not come to the ravens, it comes perhaps to your diligent labor, but it's just as great a miracle. And they were still coming every day, but the brook was drying up. Slowly, the water level dropped. He must have thought about that. Now what? Am I here in the Lord's way? And now the water is drying up. Now what? Must have been a struggle for this man. Undoubtedly it must have been. And Satan will no doubt use things like that when we see the supplies running low, when we see the trials coming slowly because the water is drying up and the brook is drying up, and here I'm doing the work of God and I'm in the way that the Lord commanded him, and yet it doesn't go well. And yet you know what's remarkable? That though Elijah saw that, he didn't move until God spoke again. It says that very clearly that after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, and then the word of the Lord came. But it was hard to wait until the Lord came. The Lord no doubt came when the brook was totally dry. Not when it was drying up, when it was dried up. What must have gone on in the heart of this man of God? Lord, I need water. I can't live here any longer. Am I in the right place? How difficult it is to wait on God's timing when supplies are running low, or when the doors are not opening, and when the brooks are drying up, and the strength is fading, and it perhaps seems that God is standing far off. Well, he's not. God is in control of this drying brook. And Elijah waits. He that believes shall not make haste. And perhaps there were struggles in the life of Elijah at this moment that the scriptures do not record for us. For Satan will always use the struggles that we face to his advantage. See? Elijah, where is now your God? Where is all this God taking care of you? Look at this brook. Maybe it's all your own ideas. Maybe you'll perish at the end after all. And how difficult it is to wait quietly in circumstances like that. And every child of God who goes through these ways that Elijah is here picturing knows of these times that we stand as it were or sit before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know anymore. I cannot see the way through this. I thought I was in thy way. And I hear the brook is drying up. How must I go on? Elijah waited. And so are we to wait. Because God says that those that wait on him, he will not put to shame. And the Lord did come. Verse 8, the Lord came and he just go into the way of Zarephath. The Lord takes care of his people. He will maintain his promise. He will not forsake those that put their trust in it. Come, children of God, maybe your brook is dried up or drying up. Maybe you do not see the way through at this moment, through all the circumstances that your life is facing. Maybe you cannot put them together as a big puzzle pieces that are not sensing and not matching up. God's promise, circumstances. And what now God asks us to do? Be like Elijah. He waited until the Lord came and spoke again. And that's difficult. And imagine the widow. Month after month, some commentators reckon, and I don't know exactly that is true, but he might have been there 2 years in the house of the Zarephath woman. 2 years he takes care of him. 2 years he is ministering and the meals and the provisions that she has. And 2 years, no doubt, the ministry of Elijah is being blessed to her too. His presence. And no doubt they spoke together about the God of heaven and of earth. The God that was in a certain way and stranger to her because she is an heathen woman. And she received a testimony. You know how Jesus picked it up somewhere later in the Gospels. Elijah was sent to a widow woman outside of Israel and she believed his word. The sovereignty and the grace of God. But this woman is serving the Lord beautifully, isn't she? He's taking care of this man of God. And then we read in verse 17, and after these things come to pass, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath in him, and he died. Lord, why? Why on this woman? She's doing your work. She is helping thy servant. She is ministering to him. She has been obedient to the word of God that came to Elijah. She went first indeed, made the cake for Elijah. And she trusted the word that there will be supplies. And she's been serving thee all the time. And now her son died. You know, God's people are not going to be exempt of trials. Even though they are doing God's work and walking in God's ways. This woman is feeling this sorrow that is the sorrow of all sorrows. First her husband. No doubt she's doting on her only son. Her only child is left. And now God takes from her the desire of her eyes. The only thing she's left on this world. God's words or God's ways often don't make sense. First he took her husband, and now God placed his pruning knife in her son. No, friends, do not think ill of her when she says in verse 18 to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Her reaction is neither bitter nor wrong. Her reaction expresses the intense agony of her heart. And she knows she's a sinner. Whether as a particular sin that has come to the mind through this trial or her general sinfulness, it's hard to say. But Elijah's presence and the happening is beginning to work on this woman. And so in the agony of her pain and sorrow, she appeals to Elijah in a sense. What now? Why does God lead his people through those fiery ovens? Why does Elijah have to face the drying of brook? Why does the woman have to face her dead son? Why does God do that with his people that fear him? I mean, what kind of advertisement is that to the world, Lord? To lead your people through such difficult ways, and the world is saying, "Now look, you fear the Lord, and what's the profit of it? You're suffering, you're hurting, you're missing, you're dying, you're losing." Why? Why does the Lord do that? That question can be asked by the world, but that question is often asked by the own heart as well. Asaph is struggling too. "Now Lord, why do those that fear thee struggle? And why do the wicked prosper?" Seems to be so topsy-turvy, Lord. "Thou would make thy people prosper in the world, and all the wicked suffer." Maybe the wicked will pay attention and say, "Now what is it about those people? Maybe we should check out why they are blessed." But God is not like us. He leads his people through the valleys. And he lets the wicked go on the ridges. Why? Don't know. But three reasons I'd like to suggest. One of them is that we need to learn that God knows best what is best for us. The most enlightened and far led and experienced saint of heaven, on this earth, must have been Saul. Paul, sorry. What a well-taught man, been in the third heaven in the presence of God. But he was wrong when he thought his life would be better without the thorn. Even Saul, Paul had to learn that God's ways are best. Though they don't feel best, though they don't look best, they don't look at all best even afterward. It is so difficult for us to believe that truth, congregation. God wants to train His children to be still and know that He is God. He's wise, sovereign, faithful, just, merciful. Yes, He knows exactly how to measure and to design our crosses and our trials. He knows exactly how to lead the way into the difficult. He knows exactly what's idle to take and to put the pruning knife in it. Maybe this mother's idol was her son. And God exposed it to her. That there was more of an idolatry in her heart than she realized until her son was taken. Yeah, there may have been a sin in Elijah, my friend, that we don't see. That's why the brook Cherith is drying up. But God knows how to deal with His Elijahs and with those that serve Him. Let us now learn today that God knows best what is best. That is the great lesson of the story of Job. No, Job never got an answer why it happened. Job never got an answer why the Lord allowed it. Never. Except he learned no more to ask, but to trust. And though He lead me through the pain and the trial, the end will be good. And what was the end? Well, in Job's life, he say the end was good. Yeah, he still had 10 children that he didn't replace. But that's not the end of Job. He's out there today. Hopefully with his 10 children. But we don't know that for sure. But he knows one thing as he looks back over that track of time. You fall down before God and says, Thou art awesome. In the way Thou designed my way. Yeah, God knows what's best. Secondly, why does God lead His people like Elijah and this woman to these fiery ovens? Because we can learn things only through the fiery ovens of His providence. You know, there are lessons that Elijah learned at the brook, and there are lessons that the widow learned with his dead child that she couldn't learn anywhere else. And not learn anywhere else either. According to God's way, His providence is one of His mightiest teachers. Think of Moses. He got 40 years of undergraduate study in Egypt. He's ready, he thinks. He's mighty in word and deed. And God sent him for 40 years for graduate study in the wilderness. He must have pondered these 40 years. By the end of the 40 years, he's done looking for Egypt. And then God gives him his doctorate studies 40 more years as he leads the people of Israel to Canaan. And he never got there. As he died outside of it. God's ways are mysteries. But what did the Lord not teach Moses in that study there in the wilderness? To us too, perhaps, we look at God's providences in our life. And we are puzzled. God leads and stops our plans. He hems up sometimes in loneliness. He brings us into situations at work or family trials. He brings crippling sicknesses in our lives. He takes away what is precious to us. And He leads in that way, to teach us something we would never learn. There are no doubt here people who can testify of that. That the furnace, fiery oven, is the best place to learn theology. God's children have learned more in the distresses of life about God and about themselves than anywhere else. Now what is God doing in this life? He's teaching His children to trust Him, but also to know themselves and to know Him. There is no place so wicked as our own hearts. And no thing will bring it out more than a fiery furnace and hemmed up way and difficult path. There is nothing that will acquaint us more with the depth of our own soul. We just don't realize how stubborn we are. Until God stops us. We just like those big horn bulls. And we will push and tug. Stubborn. We don't realize how proud our hearts are. Until God stops us and lays a cross on our path. We don't realize how self-righteous our thinking is and how selfish our motives are until the Lord lays a way of providence in our life to bring it out. So friends, the more the afflictions and the trials are one way to acquaint us with ourselves. And that's not pretty. That is not pretty, what lives within us. But the only way to bring it out and to make us feel what we are seems to be through the way of adversity. But that's not the end. That's not the whole purpose. No, no. That's only the means to a greater end. But why does God lead His people to trials that they would esteem Jesus Christ all the more? That they would love Him all the more? That they would need Him all the more. That we would need this Savior, this Jesus Christ, this complete and powerful Jehovah God, more and more. What deeper insights are gained in Elijah's life and in the woman's life of who Jehovah really is. At the end of this story, we read and the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth for truth." There's no more doubts now. And how did she come there? Through the painful journey of the death of her son. Yes, he was restored to life again in a miraculous way through Elijah's ministry. Through the Lord's work, of course, through Elijah. She received a deeper insight in the salvation of Jehovah. Isn't that also true today? Oh, you desire to learn more of Christ. And that's your prayer. That's always in the fellowship of His sufferings. That's always through fellowship of the cross. If you want to learn more of Jesus, and is it not the heart hunger of a child of God? Oh, Lord, teach me more to see the glory of Christ. More to see the wondrous beauty of the Savior. Well, friends, that is only through the affliction channel. It brings you a deeper assurance of the Word of God. Oh, not only Elijah's faith, but the woman's faith has grown through these trials. Now I know thou art a man of God. It is also through the trial that Elijah got to know, this is the Word of the Lord as He commanded me to go. It is to an assurance, to teach assurance of faith, that God tries faith. Now one more reason why. Isn't it so often the cry of the Lord's people, nearer to Thee, nearer to Thee. Draw me nearer to Thee. It's a beautiful song. Are you ready for the answer? If that's really your desire, and God draws His people most near through the valley of the shadow of death. That's where David sang, "The Lord's my shepherd," the loudest. That's where David felt the provisions of God the most. That's where he was on his knees more than ever. It was when he was in the cave fleeing of Saul that David's spiritual life flourished. While he was in the palace with all his possessions, his spiritual life decayed. So if you want nearer to God, and God answers that through trials, Trials intensify the prayer life. Trials makes us see God as real and personal. And then afterwards, when we look back, not when we're in it, usually, then we say, it is good. The Lord afflicted me. Oh, there are people here who look back in their life and say, that was the best time of my life. And what was that time? The roughest. The most painful. We may come to the surrender in these ways. Now, let's then conclude lastly with one more truth. Such who fear the Lord shall never perish in the trials of life. Never. God's promise is, friends, that He will deliver His people out of all their afflictions. Oh, what a wonderful truth of that in Psalm 34, verse 19, where it says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. You know, God has promised that there will be not one affliction that will drown the child of God out of His care. No, afflictions are like the waves and the wind to drive us closer to home, to deliverance. And so God indeed has promised. And today, as we read the story of Elijah, God wants to re-establish and assure His church this morning that the same God of Elijah is alive today. In the wilderness, there were ravens. In Zidon and Tyre, there was a woman to take care of her. God established His own promises by taking care of Elijah and of the woman and of all those other 7,000 number that feared the Lord in the time of this famine. Not one of them, friends, suffered hunger. How do you know? Well, I don't know out of the history, but I know out of the promise. And the promise of God in Psalm 37 is that those that fear the Lord shall have no lack. And I am sure that God not only remembered Elijah, He remembered all those that were like-hearted as Elijah. Like the woman in a Gentile country. He took care of her. Like the others that no doubt were there. And so today, God's children will not escape the consequences of God's judgment on His church. The times are dark. The futures are known to us, but if it goes on like this, then the church of God will feel the judgments of God in New Zealand also. We will not escape that. But what will we escape if we are one of God's? That we will be overcome. Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome them for you. And therefore you will be overcomers. You will be supplied with every supply of need. Listen to this gorgeous promise that the Apostle Paul may write down as God's spokesman. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We may feel today that the water has come up to our lips. You may maybe express it as another psalmist, oh God, I am as in a pit of miry clay. And I can handle no more. I can face no more. I cannot go on anymore. That's often what we feel when we go through these trials. We notice every day there was a little more flour and a little bit more oil. No, no, God didn't give her a 40K bag every day. Just every day. Enough. He didn't send a container load to Elijah in the morning and the night, just enough. And so God sustains His people. From day to day, He will not let any of His children fall, but will hold them up as they journey. Why does God lead us then so often through this journey of affliction? Friends, to teach us more and more the life of faith. One of the statements engraven on my memory is the one of Richard Sibbes, or Mason, I think it is. God loves to embitter the life of saints to endear us to the life of faith. That's His purpose. And in that faith and in that journey, He will hold His children
dear, come.
Krumaker, in one of his books on Elijah, I read a story there this week which was really touching. I'll end with it. It tells you that the God of Elijah is still alive. He had a man in his congregation who was very poor. And the debtors were going to, the men were going to come to collect the money for his rent, children. And he had no money. A poor man, he was very worried in a sense because he knew that man would come that day. And he had to tell him, I have nothing to pay the rent. So that means he's on the street. But he was a man who feared the Lord. And he bowed to God and he prayed to the God of Elijah. And all of a sudden, as he sits there in his house, there's a little bird that hits the door. And he opens it and flutters into his house. Just a pure bird, beautiful little bird. And he stays in the house. And he catches the bird and he puts it in the cage. And a couple minutes later, there's another knock on the door. And he's afraid that's the man who comes to get the money. But there's a servant of a rich woman down the street. He says, you know, the children on the street said that the bird fluttered into your door. Is that true? He says, yeah, there it is. Oh, he just escaped from my mistress. Thank you so much. So he leaves. And he's back 15 minutes later. He says, the lady is so thankful for you, for your help, for catching the bird. Here's a bag of money. Just what he needed to pay the rent. God of Elijah is alive today. The way may go deep and deeper yet, but he will never fail his promise. Come, let's worship him together. Amen. Lord, thou knowest how difficult that is to believe, that thou wilt not leave nor forsake those that put their trust in thee. Thou knowest how difficult it can be, O God, as the woman expressed in her agony and pain, and that which is dear to us experiences the pruning knife of thy fatherly love. Thou knowest, Lord, the storms and the fears and the doubts and everything that we reason in our mind when our life goes so different than what we planned it. We just pray also that thou strengthen thy people in this flock, in this church, in the faith, Lord, of that God of Elijah and his promises, that thou enable us to live by faith, yea, to rejoice in faith when there is no herd in the stall, and no harvest on the field, and no rain and no dew. And then to rejoice, O God, that is only possible when thou give faith in thy promise. Please uphold the strugglers, the weary one. Let thy promises be as a staff in the weary struggle, but also as a shield against the enemy, and enable a soul to live. Lord, we give thee thanks tonight, this morning also yet, for the gifts that thou hast given through this church to thy work also in China. We pray thou wilt bless all the gifts, also what we gave this morning, in the offerings for the upbuilding of thy kingdom here and elsewhere. And so be mindful of us, O most heavenly King, in Jesus' name. Amen.